And we thank you, choir. Just think, we've got snow and daylight saving time. Doesn't get much better than that. I thought it was interesting. They kept saying on television about turning your clock back at 2 a.m. this morning, and I wondered, well, how many people got up at 2 a.m. turning their clocks back? I hope I'm not the only one. The rose on the communion table is an honor of Nolan and this service of dedication. And Dana and Tommy, we hope you'll take that with you this morning when you leave. I'm reading from Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul tells us, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For most of us, no doubt, the word church denotes a large building, if you will, a sanctuary. But when Christianity first came into being, it had no such buildings. The followers of Jesus gathered for worship and prayer and fellowship in one another's homes. And when their numbers increased, they did not proceed to build a place of public worship. They set up other house churches. And we read in the New Testament of such household congregations in Jerusalem and Troas and Corinth and Rome. Indeed, the church that meets in your home or the church that meets in their house is a phrase we find again and again in Paul's letters. And because the church had its beginnings in the home itself became a center of Christian instruction and nurture. And I submit to you this morning that every home should be a church. I do not mean to suggest that the physical building we call home should be the place where we go to Sunday school and worship, but I do mean to suggest that the home, the family unit itself, should be the center of spiritual nurture and guidance and growth. And I would further suggest that as parents, you are the head of that family unit, and as such, you are the primary teachers in the spiritual lives of your children. The writer of Deuteronomy, as I read earlier, was speaking to parents everywhere in every age when he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts." In other words, this word from God that I'm giving you today is to be on your heart. You are to impress them on your children. You are to talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And Paul was speaking to parents everywhere in every age when he wrote to the Ephesians that his parents, we should bring our children up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. To be sure, the church where you go to Sunday school and worship, the Sunday school teacher, the members, the pastor, all of us have a part to play in the spiritual nurture of your children. But listen, our role is secondary. Your role as parent is primary, as the spiritual teacher of your children. And so I have a question for you teacher parents this morning. And that is, what are you teaching? What will you teach your children at the church in your home? I pray that you will teach them to have a vital faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And you will do that as you pray with them and for them. You will do that as you sing songs of the faith to them, even as tiny babies. And you will do that as you read Bible stories to them and explain those stories. And you will do that as you bring them, not send them, to church, and allow the church to play its role in the spiritual growth and guidance of your children. But for all of that, if you are going to teach your children about a vital faith in Christ, you must possess that faith yourself. It cannot be important for your children, but unimportant for you. To be sure, there will be exceptions, but for the most part, the faith and commitment of your children will rise no higher, will go no deeper than your own faith and commitment to Jesus Christ. James Dobson, like in the mission of introducing one's children to the Christian faith to a three-man relay race, first, he says, your father runs his lap around the track carrying the baton, which represents the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the appropriate moment, he hands the baton to you. And you begin your journey around the track. Then finally, the time will come when you must get the baton safely in the hands of your child. But as any track coach will testify, relay races are won or lost in the transfer of the baton. There is a critical moment when all can be lost by a fumble or a miscalculation. The baton is rarely dropped on the backside of the track when the runner has it firmly in his grasp. If failure is to occur, it will likely happen in the exchange between generations. Parents, you are called to hand the baton of faith on to your children. And success or failure will occur at that point of exchange between generations. And whether or not you have a vital faith to give them. What will you teach your children at the church, in your home? I pray that you will teach your children about grace. I'm talking about unconditional, forgiving love, freely given, not because we deserve it, but because we need it. Is that how it is in your home? Husbands, do you love your wives that way? Wives, do you love your husband that way? Parents, Do you love your children that way, unconditionally extending forgiveness, not because someone deserves it, but because they really, really need it? Or is your love conditional? Do you say by your attitude and your actions, I will love you, accept you, appreciate you, as long as you don't disappoint me or fail me or make mistakes or fall below my expectations? But if you do, watch out. For I will grow sullen and harsh and bitter, and you will feel my wrath, and I will punish you. Sometimes with condemnation, sometimes with silence. For days, even weeks on end. And when I think that I've punished you enough, I will accept you until you mess up again. Is that how it is in the church, in your home? Or do you teach about grace? That even when someone fails, even when you must discipline, they know that they are loved and valued and accepted. That love is present. Forgiveness is always available. James Moore tells about a little boy who got into trouble one day some years ago. His name was David Leroy. He grew up in a small town in Louisiana. His dad owned the grocery store in that little town, and his dad saved money for years, and finally the family was able to purchase a brand new 1928 Buick. It was their prized possession. Even though David Leroy was only 11 years old at the time, he loved driving that car around the yard. He would move it from one shady spot to another in the yard of the old home place. And one morning, David Leroy's mother announced that she was going into town to take some clothes to the cleaners. And David Leroy said, Mom, I'll move the car. And he was out the door like a shot before his mother could stop him. He was so excited about moving that car that he rushed into the car, started backing it out of the garage. He forgot to close the door. The door of that car hit the side of the garage and came completely off, and David Leroy heard it hit the ground with a thud. He looked at that door, the door of his father's brand new 1928 Buick, lying there on the ground. Needless to say, his mother was not happy. When David Leroy's father arrived home that night for supper, David Leroy chose not to eat. He just wasn't hungry. He stood just outside the kitchen, just out of sight, and listened as his mother told his father what had happened that day. And David Leroy braced himself for the worst. But to his other amazement, his father said to his wife, well, you're right, Ruby. That car is precious to me, but not as precious as David Leroy. Just as you said, he didn't mean to do it. He was trying to help. We can get the car fixed. The main thing is that no one got hurt. He's our son. And he must feel awful right about now. We just need to love him through this. Wow. You might like to know what happened to David Leroy. He grew up to become one of America's great preachers of his day. Dr. David Leroy Dykes. And when he would reminisce about that day, He would say this, Mom interceded for me. Dad forgave me. The way my parents responded that day touched me more deeply than I could ever describe. I learned from them that day something of what God is like. I learned from them that day the meaning of grace. And it is indeed amazing. What will you teach your children at the church in your home? I pray that you will teach your children about service, about ministry, in a word, compassion, about reaching out beyond the family circle to comfort, to help, to care as the spiritual teacher of your children. I pray that you will open their hearts and minds to the needs of this needy world, a world of lostness and hunger and poverty and ignorance and disease. And as the spiritual teacher of your children, you must help them understand that God is calling them to reach out, to do what they can. And parents, that will happen. Not so much by what you say, but by what you do yourself. In the concerns you express, in the prayers you pray, and in the response that you make to the needs around you. W. Wayne Price, one time pastor at the Williamsburg Baptist Church in Williamsburg, Virginia, wrote this. I recall a mysterious lady who occasionally came to our house during the period between my 7th and 11th years. She was neat but poorly dressed. She always asked to see my mother. She and my mother sat at the kitchen table and ate and talked. My mother would only say that she was a friend who came to visit. Years later, I figured out that that lady was poor and came when she was hungry. My mother gave her food and friendship and dignity. I grew up seeing people treated that way. But I never had a verbal lesson on the subject. I didn't need one with that kind of example. I pray that will be true at the church in your home. I pray that you will teach your children about a vital faith in Christ, that you will teach them about God's forgiving grace in Christ, that you will teach them about serving others in this world of need. And all of that, may you prepare them for God's plan and God's purpose to be accomplished in them and through them. I'm going to close with a quote from Dr. Robert McCracken, and from a sermon that he preached many, many years ago. So here's what he said. More needs to be said about family life as a Christian vocation. Parenthood is a ministry to which men and women are called by God. Think of what it means to walk with innocence, simplicity, and beauty, to protect, to instruct, to guide, to share the joys and fleeting sorrows of the young, to introduce them to the Bible and the hymn book and to Christ, to open to them the wonders of the world without and the world within, to observe the unfolding of their powers, and to know that in all of this marvelous process and growth, one has an indispensable and beneficent part to play. This is not a chore, a humdrum task. It is a holy calling. Did you hear that? It is indeed a holy calling. May that be true in the church, in your home. Our hymn of invitation this morning is 329, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. I invite you to come this morning, to come and receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, to do that publicly before men. I invite you to come and unite with this church to recommit your life to Him as we stand and as we sing.